I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 24. While you're turning there, I'll make mention there's a couple of events upcoming. One, this Wednesday, Franklin Graham will be down at the Capitol at 12 o'clock. You can go down there and on the Capitol steps, just lift up your voice in prayer. Amen. How many of you know there's one thing this world, our country, our society needs, and that is the intervention of God? How many of you know God intervenes when His people lift up their voices? And so with that, that's 12 o'clock on Wednesday over at the Capitol. And then coming up on Saturday, we're doing a big serve down in Poindexter. And so you can be a part of that and leverage your gifts, your time, and your talents to making a difference in the life of someone else. You can find out more information about that at the Welcome Center out there. There's information all out there in the foyer on signing up for the Big Serve coming up this Saturday. Today, I want to talk about a huge, huge key in having a great life. If you want a great life, you have got to be great at this. And what I'm talking about today is navigating relationships. If you want a great life, you're going to have to understand how to navigate relationships. In my life, I need relationships, and I also need to know how to navigate around toxic and hurtful relationships. And in your life, you do too. If I want a great life, I have to learn how to navigate relationships. Now in your life, there's going to be different kinds of relationships, and with these relationships, you have to do different things. They'll put that up on the screen next. You need to, number one, appreciate and fight for your divine connections. Number two, you need to release the people who were a part of your past and or called to a different life. You're going to have to learn how to let those people go. And number three, you're going to have to forgive the people who hurt you every time, no matter how great the hurt. You're going to have to forgive the people who hurt you every time, no matter how great the hurt. Now, I'm going to talk about the first one because it's the funnest one to talk about, and that is divine connections. There are divine connections that are in your life right now. There are divine connections that have been in your past, and there are divine connections that will be a part of your future. And these people are awesome because this divine connection yields a divine supply. And what I mean by a divine connection is simply this: God will give you people for your journey. There will be people in your life that God has linked up with you for your journey, and they are going to help you reach your mission. I have a mission in my life. I feel like there's something God has called me to do. David had a mission in his life, something God called him to do. And you have a mission in your life. There's something God has called you to do. Now, here's the thing. You can't do it alone. You're going to need some people. And God has systematically placed certain people in your life for that very reason. Is your divine mission, it absolutely needs their divine supply, and their divine mission absolutely needs your divine supply. Now, with this, God has set this up to help us get towards the mission and the goals He has set for us in life. You see this as an example, you give an example of this, in the life of Jesus. You see His mother Mary, this teenage girl, an angel appears to her, tells her, Mary, you're highly favored of God. Can you imagine the ladies in the room? Can you imagine this? One night, you know, you're a teenager and you're thinking about prom and all of these types of things, and an angel comes out of nowhere and appears to you and says, you're highly favored of God. You're going to get pregnant, but it's not going to be from a man. It's going to be from God, and it's going to be a baby who's going to save the world from all of its sins. You can imagine, like, the emotion and the fear and the what in the world is going on that you would be thinking about. But you know what the angel told her? You're not going to do it alone. There's going to be someone who understands your situation because they are going through a very similar situation. He said, Mary, in fact, your relative over here, Elizabeth, is dealing with a situation very similar to yours. And with this, she has a child in her womb that's called by God, just like the child in your womb is. And with that, you can do life together. God gave Mary someone for her journey because God will never ask you to do life alone. These people are divine connections. and they yield a divine supply. I would love it, you know, just for fun, I would love it for those of you who take notes to write down a couple of blanks and to ask yourself, who are my divine connections? Like who in my life is a divine connection? To write those down. And then I would like you to rank how strong those relationships are right now. How strong are they? On a scale from 1 to 10, is it like a 2? Maybe there's something that's come up in that relationship. Is it like a 5 or an 8? Or maybe it's a 10, which is where we want them. How strong are those relationships? And here's why, man, it's big in my heart. Here's why these divine connections were designed by God to yield a divine supply. You need them. And you are not going to fulfill your mission without that divine relationship. You need it in your life. A divine connection will be made up of three things. Number one, you'll relate to them. Number two, they will supply you. And number three, you'll walk away strengthened from that supply. Number one, you just fit. You just fit. God has touched your heart concerning them. And for whatever reason, they mean something to you. There's other people out there who don't, but this person, they mean something to you. You relate to them. They have a similar journey as you. Number two, there's a supply that comes from them. That divine connection, it's yielding a divine supply. And for some of you in this room, you have divine connections that they're helpers of your joy. That when you get around them, they breathe life into you. Paul said, there were people when I'm around them, they refresh my spirit. There's some people like that in your life. There are other people in your life, they're a divine supply of correction. That when you're around them, it's like, oh, I know I need to make some changes. And maybe that's at church, or maybe that's through a certain pastor or spiritual leader. Or maybe it's just a divine connection of love. When you walk away from them, you feel filled with love and life, or whatever it may be. But these divine connections, they yield a divine supply, and it makes you stronger. It makes you a better person. Where some people take life out of you. How many of you know there are those people out there that when you're around them, it's like, oh gosh, they drained me. Have you ever been drained by someone? You just walked away from them. It's like, dear Lord Jesus, I need prayer. Help me. But with this, there's some people that drain you, but then there are other people that add life to you. They actually make you stronger. That's a divine connection. They yield a divine supply. Now, here's the thing. Whatever God has called divine in your life, you know what's going to happen to that? It's going to be attacked. Your divine mission, it's going to be attacked. And your divine relationships are going to be attacked as well. In David's life, David was incredibly relational, and that's who we're studying. We want a life that looks like the life of David, where God is able to use us and bless us in spite of our humble beginnings, in spite of our huge mistakes. And a secret to David's life was David had very, very strong relationships. David emphasized divine connections in his life. He refused to do life alone. And so in his life, you see guys pop up like Jonathan, who are supplies of friendship and a supply of strength. Then you see guys come up like Samuel, who's a spiritual supply of instruction and insight. And he understands the voice of God, and he's able to speak into David's life to get David's life to look like God's plan for his life. And then you have a lady in David's life like Abigail, who steps up at just a critical moment. And God will do this for you, and it's awesome. You're in a critical season of your life, and you're about to make a mistake, but a divine connection will come in and help turn your heart in the right direction. This was Abigail for David, just a divine connection. A Nathan comes up in David's life and says, you know, David, you're on the wrong track, man, and you need to make a change. And that connection was so divine that David was able to listen to it, readjust his life, and get back on track. You have mighty men all around David who help him run his race and fight his battles. Divine supplies from that divine connection. But you know what you see happen in David's life? Is they were attacked. All of these relationships were attacked. And your divine relationships will be attacked too, because the devil knows if he can hinder you from your divine connections, he can stop you from reaching your divine calling. So he'll attack them. He'll attack them with three things that are common to all of us: distance, distraction, and drama. Now, distance you get, they just move somewhere. They're further away from you than they normally were. And so when they move away, there's not as much fellowship. So that connection gets weaker and weaker. Distraction, you've been here before. You've gotten so busy with life, so busy with just life and all the stuff going on in it. And with this, you've just gotten so busy that you haven't near put the emphasis on relationships like you need to. This is dangerous. Dangerous. I don't care how busy you get, always be busy about your divine connections. Always keep them strong, especially during the busy, hard times. You need these people because it's not just their good friends or a good wife or a good spouse. It is they have a divine supply that you need for your race, and you've got to keep that supply strong. So don't let distractions steal them from you. And then number three, we're all familiar with this, drama. Have any of you ever had some drama come up in your relationships with people? Now, drama happens in all of our relationships, but it's especially bad when it happens in our divine connections. Why? We need their supply. And this drama happens and it comes up, and what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to build a wall. We're tempted to say, they hurt me, and so I'm going to construct this wall. And God has called us not to be wall builders. God has called us to be bridge builders. That when there's distance between me and my divine connection, I don't need a wall between me and them. I need a bridge connecting them back unto me, because it's not just I need them, I need their supply. I'll give you an example of this in my own life. A couple of years ago, there was someone in my life who is still just a very, very divine connection. And from this particular person, I get a very strong divine supply. And the supply I get from them is wisdom. They are several decades ahead of me in life. And so I love getting around people like that. I don't understand young people who don't want to be around people who have lived through different seasons of life than what they've lived through. Young people, listen to me. They see things you don't see. They see things you don't see. They know things you don't know, and you'd be wise to get around some of these people. The older you get, the smarter they look. I can guarantee you that. So with this, I've made it a point, especially since my father's gone home to be with the Lord, to really have people in my life who are not necessarily, I would call them father figures, but have fatherly advice. And so this particular individual I had just really developed just a divine connection with, and there were things that I could lean on him with that I got a divine supply from. And with this, something came up, and really, you know, I don't know if he meant to do it or what, but I got hurt in the process of that relationship. And with that, I don't know if he meant to hurt me the way he hurt me, or if he thought the action would hurt me when he took the action, or whatever it may be, or if he was looking out for his best interest. But suffice to say, I was hurt. And so when that happens, once again, when we're hurt, what are we tempted to do? I'll tell you what I was tempted to do, and I guarantee it's probably the same thing you're tempted to do. You're tempted to build a wall. And be like, okay, if you want to be back in a relationship with me, I'm going to make you prove it, and I'm going to make you climb this wall. That basically, you know, I've been hurt, and so with that, I'm putting up my guard, I'm putting up my resistance, and basically, I was in that mode of, if he wants a relationship with me, the ball is in his court. That he can call me if he wants to call me, or he can write me if he wants to write me, or he can apologize to me if he wants to apologize to me, but either way, I'm going to make him take the first step. And one day, I'm driving to my house, and before my house, there's a Chevron gas station. And with this, I pass the Chevron, and the Lord starts dealing with my heart, and he gives me this example. He says, how foolish would it be if your truck needed gas, and you drove home, got out of the car, went inside the house, and said, man, I sure wish Chevron would call me and bring me some gas. I tell you what, I just wish why in the world hasn't Chevron come down to this house and put some gas in this truck? I tell you what Chevron needs to do is to come down here and give me some gas. He said, how foolish would that be? To know that right up the street, they have exactly what you need for your car, but you won't take the time to get in the car and drive up there and get the gas. And basically what he was telling me is, Joel, this person, whether or not what they did was right or wrong or whatever, they are a divine connection, and you need their divine supply. And so don't wait for them to call you. Don't wait for them to invite you out to dinner. Don't wait for them to pick up the phone or any of those types of things. You need that connection, so you fight for that supply. I want to encourage you in your life. There's some people you need too. Who are they? You know who they are? You should. Who in your life do you need that when you're around them, there's a divine supply? And let me ask you this. Are you making that relationship their responsibility, or have you made it your responsibility? Because here's what I know about every relationship. You can't change people, but there is one person you can change. You. You know what I found in Jesus' ministry? I love studying the life of Jesus. You know what I found? There were people who came up to Jesus and said, I want you and I want to follow you. I want you and I want to follow you. You never hear anything about those people. There were other people, he came up to them and said, I need you. Will you follow me? I need you. Will you follow me? Jesus was intentional about building his team. Let me ask you this. If Jesus needed people to run his race, what makes you think you don't? Jesus had 12 people he directly came to and said, I need you. Now, out of the 12, he had three that were a bigger supply than the other three. You know what Jesus did? He saw each one of those people hurt him, just like your divine connections and everyone else in this world are going to hurt you. You know what Jesus did when his divine connections hurt him? Instead of building a wall, he built bridges. And you have a guy in Peter who Jesus loves and who loves Jesus, but Peter does something dumb and hurts Jesus, just like people in your life will do some dumb things and hurt you. And with this Peter, he does this dumb thing. He feels bad for it, but at the same time, he doesn't know what to do. Like, he wants to reach out, but at the same time, he doesn't know if he can reach out because Jesus kind of saw this coming anyway. And so he's backed off from this relationship. And there's this huge gap between these divine connections. You have Peter like way over here, and you have Jesus way over here. And Jesus, instead of building a wall between him and Peter, you know what he does? He builds a bridge. Now, here's the thing about building a bridge. You can't make the other person cross it. But one thing you can do is give them every chance to. And Peter is out here fishing. He's walked away from his mission. He's walked away from his maker. He's walked away from his divine assignment. And Jesus comes out and cooks him a meal. Cooks him a meal. Waves to the boys out on the boat. Builds that bridge back to Peter. When Peter sees it, he does something that I pray your divine connections will do. He jumps out of the boat and swims and reconnects with Jesus. And later on, you see this divine connection yield a divine supply for both parties. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, empowered by Jesus to win 3,000 people to the Lord. And Peter steps up for Jesus, winning 3,000 people for his kingdom. See, they both needed each other. Jesus knew that. Peter needs me, but I also need Peter. These divine connections will yield a divine supply, so I am going to fight for them. You make it your responsibility to keep those divine connections as strong as humanly possible. Number two, there are going to be some other people in your life that you're going to have to release. You're going to have to release them. You're going to have to let them go because they were either a part of your past or they were called to a different life. They're just called to a different life. And it doesn't make them bad people. It doesn't make them wrong people. It just means they're wrong for you because they're called to a different life. You're going to have to let them go. There's some people in your life who are with you for a lifetime. They'll put it up on the screens, next screen. They're with you for a lifetime. There are others who are in your life for a season, meaning they're in your life right now, but 10 years from now, there's no guarantee they'll be there. There are people in your life who are in your life now that 10 years ago weren't there either. They're seasonal people. And then there are others, or most of the people, who are headed in a different direction, meaning their life's journey is taking them here and your life's journey is taking you here, and you need to know the difference between these people. Because here's what most people try to do. They try to take a lifetime person and they make them seasonal, meaning, okay, I'll let you go. That's dangerous. You need them. Then they'll try to take seasonal people and make them a lifetime. And when their life is moving in a different direction, they're frustrated thinking, I really needed this person, and God is saying, no, they were just there for a season. You need to let them go. Their life is headed in a different direction now. And then there are other people who their life's journey is completely different than your assignment on your life, and if you follow them, they will lead you away from what God has called you to do. You've got to understand the difference. In my life, there are some people who I thought would be there for a lifetime, and they turned out to be seasonal. I had to let them go. Sometimes it was because they died, they passed away. Men like my father, men like Michael Barenko, men like Brother Hagin and these guys I was so close to, such a divine connection. And you think in your mind they'll always be there. Then all of a sudden they're not. You know what happens? There's a void that forms in your soul because a true divine connection ministers to you so much that when they're not there, it's not that just it's not someone to hang out with. There's a supply that's missing. Sometimes it's invisible stuff, like you didn't even realize how much they were praying for you until their prayers aren't being spoken on the earth anymore. You miss that. And when that happens, we can get so mournful over who's not there that we forget about who is there. And God is saying, look, you have to let these people go in order to see these people who are right in front of you. In the life of Samuel, there's a guy by the name of Saul. We've talked about him a lot, that he's invested in this guy. He loves this guy. He's poured out his heart into this guy. But this guy's life is headed in a different direction now. It wasn't always that way. They were both headed in the same direction for a certain length of time. But now this guy's life is headed over here, and Samuel's life is headed over here. And one day God tells him, look, you can't do this anymore. You cannot be in this relationship anymore. For a season, it was great, but for a lifetime, it's wrong. His life is going in a different direction than your life. You're going to have to let him go. You know what happened to Samuel? He mourned for him. Saul wasn't dead. He was just going in a different direction. And God finally had to come to Samuel and say, why are you mournful over Saul? Don't you see there's a David right in front of you? And in your life, there are going to be people who, they leave you, they forsake you. There are going to be some people who go to heaven before you. There are going to be some people in your life that maybe you're dating them. And it was good for a season, but now God is saying, look, you know it in your heart, their life is going here and your life is going here. And if you keep following them, they're going to take you down versus you take them up. You got to let them go. And it'll be sad and it'll hurt, but God will say, until you'll release your Saul, you'll never see your David. But as soon as you let go of that Saul, your David will appear. There's some people in your life who are there for a lifetime. There are other people in your life who are there for a season. And there are other people in your life, they are just wrong for you. They're not seasonal people. They're not lifetime people. They are wrong for you people. And you have to make a decision just like Jesus did to not commit yourself to these people. It doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means they're wrong for you. And when you get that, you have to make the tough call, which champions always do. You have to make the tough call to say, it's okay for their life to go in this direction, but it's not okay for my life to go in that direction. I have to stay faithful to the call of God. Oftentimes, before God promotes you, he separates you. He separates you. But it's in that separation, he's preparing things for you, that there's future relationships and there's things you're going to walk in a month from now, a year from now, that you will be so glad you separated yourself from those things because the richness of life these other things are going to give you. Be willing to make the tough call. And lastly, there are people in your life you need to forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. If you want a great life, you have got to be great at forgiving. There's no way around it. Now, when I say great life, if I asked everyone in here, close your eyes and imagine someone with a great life. People may think of a rich person or a celebrity or a sports star. But you know that doesn't equal a great life. You see some of these people who have riches and fame and celebrity but are miserable people. When I say a great life, I mean a rich life. And what I mean by a rich life is there's a richness about you. There's a joy about you. There's a strength about you. And that calls to success in other areas, but it's a life on the inside. You'll never have that without forgiveness. And unforgiveness, day by day and week by week you're in it, it sucks that out of you. It draws that out of you. It drains that out of you. If you want a great life, you have to be great at forgiveness. And in David's life, he's got some great divine connections. He's got a great call. Obviously, he serves a great God. But there's someone in his life, and this is the worst part, I think, about it, that he loves. Like, he genuinely loves this guy. And this guy has made it a point to ruin David's life. And one day, David is in a cave along with this guy who's trying to ruin his life. And he's got a chance to do bad to the person who's done bad to him. You ever been tempted to do that? They hurt you, so now you're going to hurt them. A friend came to you and told you what this other person said about you, and now you've got a chance to say something about this other person. To hurt those who've hurt us. It's a natural response that when we're hurt, to hurt someone else. My oldest son, when he's about 2.5 years old, he had his sister have a friend over. His sister is 15 months older than he is. And so his sister and her best friend are upstairs painting and playing. And he's 2.5, right at 3 years old. And so he really wants to play with them. They're having fun. He hears them giggling and having fun. And he's lonesome, so he wants to have fun with them. And they just, tell him, no. We're too cool for school. Just leave us alone. And so they make a decision to go out and start painting. And so we had a little paint table, where you could paint and all these types of things. And he kept trying to go out there, and they would tell him no, and we don't want to play with you and all those things. So it hurt him. I mean, it hurt his little heart. And with this, he's hurt. So you know what he wants to do? He wants to hurt them. And so in his little 2.5-year-old, almost 3-year-old brain, he comes up with a plan, and he waits in his room until they leave the art table. And when they leave the art table, he takes their art, puts it on the ground, pulls down his pants, and whizzes all over their artwork, like all over it. Now, to make it worse, they walk in while he's doing it. And to make it even worse, my daughter's best friend, her parents go to the church. They go to the church. And so with this, I'm going to have to explain why my son has, ruined her frog and how he ruined it and all these. So. Anyway, I just thought of the story when I thought of when you're hurt, you want to hurt people. But it's true, when we're hurt, we want to retaliate. We want to, I'll put it this way, we want to justify our feelings of hurt. And this is why it's so dangerous, is because when we are hurt, we can justify unforgiveness. Well, they hurt me, so it's only natural for someone to hurt me, for me to feel this way about them. Right, Pastor? Because, after all, they hurt me. We justify it. And in David's life, he's got his enemy right in front of him. And we're going to read about this in 1 Samuel 24. And here's what I'm going to ask you when we read this. And I've got to ask myself the same question. Do I treat my enemies like David treated his in 1 Samuel 24? Now, here's the good part. If I do, then I qualify to see what God did in David's life to take place in mine. Because here's the thing. God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't love David any more than he loves me. So if I do what David did, he's obligated to do what he did for David. So when I read 1 Samuel 24, and David's got like his chief enemy, the man who has caused him more pain in this earth than any other man alive, if I treat my enemy like David treated his, I can see God do for me what he did for David. But if I don't, if how I treat my enemies, the people who have hurt me, and I doubt there's anyone in this room who has had someone hurt them the way Saul was hurting David. But if I don't treat my enemies like David treated his, I can't see God do in my life what he did in the life of David. Let's see how David treated his enemies. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and let's read in verse number 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, look, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do unto him as it seems good unto you. And David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. It came to pass afterwards that David's heart, I love this, smote him, because he had cut off a piece of Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. Now this is the man who's ruined his life. This is the man who's hurt him, stolen his wife, made his wife marry another man, took his possessions. I will not stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David stayed his servants with his words. Notice verse 8. David arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul. This is his enemy. This is the guy who's trying to ruin his life. Saying, My lord the king, look at the honor. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said unto Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeks your hurt. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how that the Lord has delivered you into my hand in this cave. And some said, I could kill you, but my eyes spared you. I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see, the skirt of your robe which is in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt for my soul to take it. The Lord will judge between me and you, and the Lord will avenge me of thee, but my hand will not be upon you. As the Proverbs of the ancient saith, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand will not be upon you. People are going to hurt you just like people hurt David. And sometimes this hurt, it's kind of small stuff, but it builds up. Maybe this week you were hurt by a friend. Maybe this week you were hurt by a mother. She said something to you that just was unfair, untrue, and she knew it would hurt you, and she said it anyway. Or maybe some of you have dealt with hurt from a divorce that happened 5 years ago, or a spouse who was unfaithful, or maybe, you know, even just heinous acts of maybe when you were a young child, a man, or perhaps even worse than that, a father doing the unimaginable and hurting and wounding you in some capacity. Maybe it's someone who cuts you off in a business deal. Maybe it's someone who's just, for whatever reason, has made it their mission in life to destroy yours. And when I'm hurt, and trust me, I don't care how good you live life, people will do this to you. Somebody said, well, how do you know? Look at Jesus, filled with love, but people hated him. And people are going to hurt you in this life, no matter how good of a person you are, or no matter how good you live, you're going to be hurt. And sometimes you're going to be hurt by people you love, which hurts even more. And when this happens, Satan will use it to ruin our lives, literally ruin our lives. He'll use it to morph our personalities. He'll use it to justify in us anger issues, to justify in us feeling sorry for ourselves, to justify in us why we can act the way we are acting. He will use this hurt to justify bad behavior. And the thought he will give to everyone who has ever been hurt, no matter how big or how little the hurt is this: they shouldn't have treated you that way. They shouldn't have done this. Pastor Joel, there's no way any father should have ever done that to his daughter. There's no way any friend should have ever done that to a friend, Pastor Joel. There's no way any mother should have ever talked to a daughter the way my mother talked to me. Just no way. It's not fair. It's not right. There's no way. They shouldn't have treated me this way. And it's so dangerous. You know why it's dangerous? You know why it's dangerous? Because it's true. There's no way Saul should have been treating David that way. There's no way a good father ever should have done that to a daughter, and there's no reason a friend should have ever done that to another friend, and there's no reason a husband should have ever talked that way to his wife. The reason why it's so dangerous is because it is so true. And so we sit there hurt, thinking, they shouldn't have said that, they shouldn't have done that. And all of a sudden, this hurt, the seed of hurt, starts to do something. It breaks out, and it morphs into a root in our hearts. The Bible calls it a root of bitterness. And we start building walls between us and these people. And instead of shutting them out, we shut ourselves in. And our relationships with other people are not as strong as they need to be because they're affected by those walls too. Our relationship with ourselves is not where it needs to be because we're affected by those walls too. We built them to keep them out, but little did we know when we built them, it's keeping us in. And David did something that is rare, that is bold, and that made him great. And friends, the reason why there's so little greatness is because most people aren't willing to do this. His enemy was right in front of him, and he did something that is uncommon. He treated this person the way Jesus asked him to. He said, I know you've hurt me, but you're still God's man. I know you've hurt me, but God still loves you. I know you've hurt me, but God still has a plan for you. And he said, I want you to know I honor you, and I'm not saying you're going to get off scot-free. I'm not saying that. But I am saying I'm not going to be a part of hurting you. See, here's the thing you have to realize. Every seed produces after its own kind, and there's no way for people, and you've seen this in lives, maybe you've seen it, maybe you had a father in your life who just hurt you so bad. Let me ask you today, how's his life look today? I guarantee you it's not pretty. Why? Every seed produces after its own kind. Every seed produces after its own kind. If they are sowing those seeds and they're not repenting for those seeds that are being sown, it will eventually produce a harvest that will consume and destroy them just like it did Saul. But here's the thing. You don't have to be a part of that harvest. Because if you're a part of that harvest, you know what that means? You're sowing some seeds too. And forgiving them is not letting them off scot-free. It's protecting your heart from the bondages Satan wants in your life. And I'm telling you, friends, if you want a great life, as hard as it is, you have to be great at forgiveness. Now, I believe today there's going to be a grace that helps you forgive. And we're going to sing a song, and in the song, we're going to talk about how much Jesus loves us. And we're going to talk about, through that love, what he did for us when we were enemies to him. And I guarantee you, as you sing this song, if this is relevant in your life at all, someone's going to come to mind that your love has been separated from. Someone's going to come to mind that a wall has been built up in between you and them. And I'm going to ask you to do something bold, something brave, and something awesome. I'm going to ask you to love them the way Jesus loved you. And in this moment, I guarantee you, if you make a decision to do that, maybe in this song you just whisper, I forgive them. Maybe in this song you just whisper, I let it go. Maybe the person you need to forgive is not even on the earth anymore, but their life is still haunting your life because of the memories of the past. In this song you can say, I forgive them. I let it go. My hand is no longer going to be at war with this person. I let it go. Someone's going to come to mind. And I ask you when it does to be a bridge builder and to tear down some walls. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the praise and worship team to come back out. Father, we come before you. We love you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I thank you in the hearts of every person in here, including myself, that you would help us give a heart like Jesus to forgive those we need to forgive, to let go of any hurts, of any pains, of any abuses, to make a decision to love like Jesus loved. Give your people the grace, the ability to forgive, let it go, and tear down every wall. In Jesus' name, amen.